May be seated. Before we get to this conclusion of the message, here's a word for the day. It's joy. George referred to it in his prayer. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Jesus said, "My joy I give to you. These words I speak to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." But you know, there's a very almost subtle, hidden truth connected with the price that Jesus paid. And it's spoken of in Hebrews, that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, looking forward to that joy that he would share with the many sons and daughters who would come to glory. Indeed, joy is a great theme throughout all the Bible. It is that inner peace, assurance, confidence, ability to live more fully in spite of all the circumstances. There's a big issue made about the difference between joy and happiness. We're not always happy, but we can always carry the joy of the Lord as our strength. Well, we're back to the true vine, and we're going to plan to conclude this series this morning. It was a three-part series in that passage from John 15. Of the first week, I spoke about the perfection of the vine, showing how perfectly Jesus fulfilled the image of the vine, the Old Testament image of Israel as the vine. They were not the true vine because of their sin. They failed. Last week in part two, we talked about the provision of the vine, how he removes all the dead wood and prunes the productive part of us. He cleanses us and helps bring our wishes and desires in line with his desires. Today, we come to the logical conclusion, which would be the produce of the vine. And we've read this text every Sunday. We're going to read it again. Turn to your Bibles or look to the screen or listen to the reading from John 15, 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." First, and I don't think it'll take too long this morning to conclude this main point. There are three or four things that I would point out about the produce of the vine. And first, and I think most obviously, is that it is fruit produced by life drawn from the vine. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that apart from him, we can do nothing. And obviously that does not mean that we can't go about trying to do things on our own. Many people do. But his point is it bears nothing that is lasting. I alluded once in this whole series to Paul's teaching in Corinthians when he talks about the man whose works are really not produced by the Spirit, not produced by abiding in the vine, produced rather by wrong motives. He says that person, his works will be burned up, but he himself will be saved, though as through fire. So Jesus is emphasizing here that the fruit we bear that has lasting value is the fruit that is really from the vine. Branches only bear the fruit. They don't produce the fruit. The fruit hangs on the vine, if you please, on the branch. But the life and the source is the vine. So whatever fruit adorns us as branches that is lasting and worthwhile and really effective is that fruit which is drawn from the life of God being lived in and through us. Therefore, when we do that, it will be fruit that glorifies God and not ourselves. There are parallel passages, and one I would have you look at is Jesus teaching again over in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. He says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I don't want to make too much out of the structure of the language, but in verse 16, it speaks to me at least. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I draw a parallel from that. We can do our good works with the wrong motivation and without the life that comes from the vine. We can do our good works in such a way that men glorify us. That may even be what we're seeking. Jesus told those hypocritical Pharisees in his day, if that's your desire, if that's the fruit you want to bear, if that's the reward that you want, then you've got it. You've got the praise of men. You've got the slaps on the back. You've got the big reputation. But Jesus says, let your light so shine so that when men see your good works, it will be fairly obvious to them, or at least create a question in their mind, that this is a different kind of work. This is a different kind of person. This is a different kind of fruit. And they will look toward giving glory to God. So the fruit that we bear that is born from the life of the vine, the produce, will be that which brings glory to God. It will also be fruit that authenticates our discipleship, authenticates us as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Again, we go to Matthew, not far from where we were, still in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives these words in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And I will give a little aside on this as we look at it. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. We've been talking about a little aspect of this in our Wednesday night Bible study, but listen and note the context. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So Jesus says that the fruit that identifies us as followers of God is good fruit. Now, I'm not quite ready to define good fruit. We will do that before we conclude this morning. But suffice it to say at this point, that fruit which is not of the vine is bad fruit. And that fruit which is of the vine, produced by the life of Christ being lived through us, is good fruit. It's described in other places as fruit that will last. It's something that has a lasting impact in life. It's not one of those flash-in-the-pan things where everybody's carried away and it soon dies out. It's marked then by a life, and we're talking in this whole series about what? Abiding, which is an ongoing, steady connection to the Father. So a life that bears good fruit will be one that is produced over a long period of time. And it will be produced through learning and growing, and it will be produced more abundantly as the life of Christ is allowed to be lived through us. Jesus says that you'll bear much fruit, and he wants it to be fruit that will remain. I do want to say something that I mentioned to our Wednesday night group, and I think it's worth pointing out. It's a good thing to look at Scripture in its context. Quite often, when we get into this area of judging and not judging, which we're definitely commanded not to do, we're to judge for ourselves, but we're not to judge other people. And so quite often, you'll hear rather flippantly spoken, well, I know I'm not supposed to judge, but the Bible says I can be a fruit inspector. I cringe when I hear that. Because it's just kind of using Scripture to justify a wrong motive. It really is. It's using Scripture, which people do all the time, to justify their own view, their own desire, and their own motive. Let's look at it in its purest context. This whole section of Scripture comes from Jesus warning what? About false prophets. So to followers of Christ, you are to inspect, if you please, the fruit of those who would be your leaders. And the Bible, throughout the New Testament and the epistles, gives all kinds of warnings about false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, those who are in it for selfish reasons, those who are in it for their own glory, those who are in it for the monetary, all of that. So to the sheep, there is an admonition to inspect the fruit of those who are your prophets, your leaders, and your teachers. Does it conform to the life and the pattern of Christ? It's not a verse to be taken out of context and saying, since I'm a believer, I've been given a fruit inspector badge where I can go around and determine whether anybody else's fruit is what it ought to be or not. That's a misapplication of Scripture. In fact, we alluded to this last Sunday. In the same pattern, many people want to take a responsibility that belongs only to God. And that is taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that? And so some ugliness is growing up in someone. And so the fruit inspectors, the tare pullers, say, let me get in there and clean that person up. And God says, no, that's my job. Let me, when the time is right, pull the tares. Because if you begin to pull those tares, you're not me, and you may disrupt some wheat that's still growing. Now, as we pointed out in this whole series and tried to last week, this is not some namby-pamby kind of theology that says we don't have a love of the truth, we don't have a love of morality, we don't have an awareness of what's right and wrong, but it means that we need to apply more of those things that God says to ourselves and determine our motive when we desire to help someone else. And be sure we have a leading from God when we speak into someone's life and that we're not judging, that we're not, quote, fruit inspectors, that we're not doing an area of work that belongs only to God. But back to the point at hand is the fact that those who are bearing good fruit, that will authenticate their discipleship. So the emphasis of that scripture is this: you and you and you and me live our lives in such a way, allowing the Spirit to live Christ's life in us, that instead of us looking at other people, they will look at us and say, that's good fruit. That person is an example. That person is a witness. You see, that's good fruit. How often do we're so good at, because it's the human tendency, to use Scripture on somebody else. When Scripture speaks to us, the classic example that I've seen over years of ministry is if I am teaching on husbands and wives, and I am talking about the part that applies to husbands, I notice the body language of the ladies is to nudge their husbands with their elbow, saying, you get that? You get that? But then when I talk about the responsibilities of wives, I see men look at the wife. Did you get that? Did you get that? It's really rather strange that we don't say, oh God, that's me. That's what I need to do. We humans are really good at using the Scripture on other people. Amen. I don't see that in the Scripture at all. I see Jesus saying to the sheep, inspect the fruit of your leaders. Make sure you're not under false leadership, apostles who teach false doctrine. But nowhere do I get in that I'm supposed to go around deciding who's doing right and who's doing wrong, and it's my job to straighten out the whole world. So, when we apply it to ourselves, our fruit will authenticate our discipleship. But obviously, the easiest, most obvious, and most applicable part of this will be found in what perhaps many of you have been waiting to know if I would ever get there, is Galatians 5, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting that it is called by Paul the fruit of the Spirit? And all through this teaching on the true vine, we're talking about fruit that is born of the Spirit of Christ being lived through us. Because you see, the produce of the vine is not only that fruit that's produced by life drawn from the vine, not only fruit that glorifies God, not only fruit that authenticates our own discipleship, it will be fruit that expresses the character of Christ. It will be fruit that expresses the character of Christ. It will be fruit that express God's attributes. And God has allowed His attributes to be imparted to humans through the Spirit. You remember when Moses was getting the second set of tablets after he had broken the first? And he was questioning whether or not he could lead these people. And it was in that time that he went up on the mountain again and said, Lord, show me your very self. And God said, I will show you a part of my glory, for you can't see it all and live. But I will identify myself to you. I will tell you who I am. This is a new revelation. Remember, we've seen in the Scripture, God reveals Himself progressively. He revealed Himself in a certain way to Adam and Eve in the garden. He revealed Himself to Abram in a little more way. But here now with Moses, who He's going to use to lead His children, God reveals more of His character. And God's seven attributes revealed to Moses up on that mountain. You can go there sometime and read in Exodus 34. We won't look at it today, but you go there and read. And when God said, here's who I am, He said, I'm compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, merciful, truthful, faithful, and forgiving. You might say, and it's interesting, it's seven, that wonderful number, seven attributes of the character of God. He reveals them now to Moses, perhaps for the first time in history. Moses now sees more of who God is. The fruit that we bear, which is the fruit of the Spirit, allows us to demonstrate the character of Christ and the attributes of God. And so we read in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, our word for the day, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what is the fruit that our lives will produce that not only glorifies God and authenticates our discipleship, more importantly, that fruit that expresses to the world the character of Christ and the attributes of God? All of Jesus' teaching about the way we should live is encapsulated in this and other places. Remember, he said, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be pointing people to Christ. And we're to be pointing them that way. And the easiest way and the less strenuous way and the only way that works is by allowing the life of God to be lived through us. When we live it on our own, when our selfish nature gets in the way, when we yield to the flesh instead of being led by the Spirit, we paint a distorted picture of God. But when the Spirit is living His life through us, people, whether they recognize it or not, are seeing a picture of God. And it's powerful. And so Paul said, here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. What do we know about love? Well, we know a lot about it. We know that Jesus said the greatest commandment, they're all summed up, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. We know that Paul writes that the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. We know that Jude said love covers a multitude of sins. We know that John the Apostle said in 1 John, love is of God, and love never fails. It's the fulfilling of the law. So since God is love and we're expressing His character, we express it through love. But what does love look like? What does love look like? Well, I think the next 8 attributes of the fruit of love tell us. First of all, love looks and is full of joy. Now, we said this morning, doesn't mean you're always happy. But I want to tell you with a little tongue in cheek, it ain't a very good picture of God when His people look like they've been baptized in dill pickle juice. There needs to be a little light on your face, a little glow in your eyes, and you don't need to go around all downtrodden and negative and pouting and sad and sour. I'm not talking about a fake, because if it's fake, it's worthless. But if there's a real joy, if you can look life in the eye and say, this is tough, I have the joy of the Lord, and it's going to be all right. That's an expression of love. That's an expression of God. Not only is it joy, it's peace. Isn't there something about just peace? That's another one of those things that's expressed over and over in the Bible. Paul always, grace and peace be unto you. They kind of are called twin sisters. And we can have some peace because we know the grace of God. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And so when we're at peace, when we're running around all frantic and upset, now by the way, none of us do this perfectly all the time, do we? Let's just let that be said. And when we don't, then we're letting our minds, our flesh, our old nature control how we react to situations. And sometimes we just have to stop and back up and say, Father, let me get rid of me for a while and allow your life, your truth, to reign, that people may see you more clearly when they see peace. Long-suffering. Well, that's patience. That's a learned attribute. It's not a gift. Folks have been warned many times, and I think rightly so. Don't pray for patience. Because there's only one way to get it. By being put in a situation that will try your patience. But isn't God patient? He's not slow concerning His promises, but He's patient, not willing that any should perish. How patient has God been with you this morning? How patient has God been with me? It gets to be very much to the heart, doesn't it? The patience of God. Well, folks, when we're patient with other people, when they try our patience, when we want to cut them off, when we want to cut them down, when we're patient with them, that's the character of God. People see God. We're displaying His attributes. Kindness. I think that's self-explanatory. It's the way we speak. It's the way we entertain people. It's the way we express our care for them. Goodness. Well, there are a lot of manifestations of goodness. Good deeds, the right thing, doing what's right by somebody simply because it is the right thing for no self-gain, no self-glory. Faithfulness, that means standing with folks, keeping your word, being able to be counted upon, being steady. God's all of those things. Gentleness. Gentleness. One of the pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus coming to His people is that He'll carry the lambs in His bosom. The shepherd, the gentle nature of God. Gentleness. We incorporate that phrase in the proper sense when we talk about men who, in its purest sense, he's a gentleman. A gentleman is someone who, in its right definition, is someone who has that kind of caring, even to the point that he might be perceived to be weak. Maybe meek is another word. Moses was described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. Jesus was meek. But folks, let me ask you, Moses was a man's man. And Jesus, above all, was a man's man, and no one would really ascribe weakness to him. He was so strong that he didn't use all the power that he had. You know, it takes a lot of courage to do that. Colleen and I rewatched the original Superman with Christopher Reeve and Margot Kidder. And there's some very interesting scenes in there when Clark Kent, who has all those Superman powers, has to not use them and is looked at as fumbling and weak, even hiding behind the skirts of Lois Lane when she takes the initiative with a mugger and he appears. You see, that's a rough example of what Jesus was when he could have called 10,000 angels, or when he could have simply spoken the word. But his gentleness meant power under control, governed desire. And so we come to the last, self-control. Isn't it rather ironic, if not down oxymoronic, that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control? It says without the Spirit, we have no self-control. Left to ourselves, we'd be out of control. We would be controlled by every whim, desire, greed, passion, whatever it might be that's in us. But it is the Spirit exercising His influence that gives us self-control. And so we bring this series on the true vine to a close, having looked at the perfection of the vine, the provision of the vine, but today the produce of the vine. Fruit drawn from the vine, fruit that glorifies God, fruit that authenticates our discipleship, and fruit that displays to the world the attributes and character of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Let's stand together. We have our closing song, our time of reflection, time for prayer, time for any commitment publicly or even privately that you need to make to the Lord. Time to be prayed for if we can pray for you. But always a time of worship and a time of tuning our ears to the voice of the Spirit who would speak to us individually, especially during this time. Let us sing. want to thank Rock and the worship team for selecting what could not be a more appropriate closing song to fit with the message of the day. So thank each of you very, very much. Thank each of you for your very kind attention during this series. And I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, as always, we'll be here. It's sort of like we have the service after the service. A lot of folks are just so comfortable while you're visiting with one another, sometimes to come and talk more privately and pray together. That's always a good option. We want to keep that open. I want to officially dismiss you with a benediction from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Please greet one another with a good, warm welcome this morning, the love of Christ, and if anyone would like to pray, we'll be here with you. Morning, Sam.